Okay, this morning I'm going to be preaching a message from the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to be. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 16 and read down through verse 21. And I've titled our message for this morning, Life in the Spirit. And this will really be part two of a message that I started last week, Life in the Spirit. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Each year, we put various flowers on our front porch. And if you would come to our front door today, you would see a pot of flowers growing on one side, nice and green, still full of life. And on the other side of our door, you would see a pot that, well, it doesn't have anything in it now. What was there has died, and there is no life. And I really don't know what happened. They were the same flowers. They were put in the same types of pots with the same soil. They both got the same amount of water and sunlight. But now one is full of life and the other, well, the other's dead. I say this as I start out today because here in Galatians chapter 5, what we see is a contrast, a similar contrast, and that is the contrast between death and life. Or, as Paul says, works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. For in verses 19 through 21, we have a description of the fruitless existence of the flesh. And what does the flesh lead to? It leads to death. Then in verse 22 and 23, which I didn't read, you see a description of a fruitful and productive work of the Holy Spirit. And here you see life. So just as at my front door, you have on one side you have life and on the other side you have death. Well, here in Galatians chapter 5, you see on one side you see Paul describe the works of the flesh, which is death. And on the other side you see the fruit of the Spirit, which is life. So what I want to do this morning is I'm going to continue, as I've already stated, to look at life in the Spirit. We saw last time in verses 13 through 15, a life lived in the Spirit. In fact, twice in these closing verses of this chapter, you will see the words walk in the Spirit. They're found in verse 16 and also in verse 25. You also see that we are also to be led by the Spirit. That's in verse 18. And we also see that we are to live by the Spirit, which is found in verse 25. Now, last week, we focused on verses 13 through 15. And there, we looked at how the Holy Spirit leads the believer to fulfill the law of love. And we look at these next verses, starting with verse 16. There's really two other things that the Holy Spirit does for the believer. First of all, the Spirit enables the believer to overcome the deeds of the flesh. And then the Spirit enables the believer to bear fruit for God's glory. Now, I've outlined these last verses in this way. This is the outline that I'm going to follow. We are going to see a command, and then we're going to see a conflict. We're going to see a contrast. And then finally, we're going to see a conquest. Now, we're not going to look at all that this morning, but we are at least going to get started on that outline. So, first of all, I want you to notice with me, we have a command. And that's found in verse 16, where the apostle says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Now, that phrase, walk in the Spirit. In fact, let's just look at that one word, walk. It's a verb. And it is a verb that, well, first of all, it's in the present tense, which means it denotes a continual act. And then secondly, it also is that which denotes something that is certain. This verb, walk, and what Paul is doing here is he is giving us not an option, not some good practical advice, but he is giving a command. So when he says walk in the Spirit, what he's actually doing is he's commanding that we continually walk in the Spirit. And we have to do that if we're going to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, earlier in this letter, back in chapter 3, Paul has already dealt with the Holy Spirit, at least in a sense. There he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh?" So here Paul reminds the Galatians that they received the Holy Spirit when they first believed the gospel message. Paul came among them, he preached the gospel, they believed that gospel message, and at that point, the Spirit of God came to dwell in them. He says, you began then, at that point, really, to walk in the Spirit. Well, here, as he gets into chapter 5 and verse 16, he just, once again, he reminds them that they are to, well, they're to continue to walk in the Spirit. Just like they did when they first believed, they are to continue to do that. And by walking in the Spirit, that's the only way that they will be able to stand against the Judaizers, the false teachers that had made their way into the churches of Galatia, and also so that they will not give in to the sinful desires of the flesh. So I find it interesting that Paul here describes this life in the Spirit. Well, he describes it as a walk. He says, walk in the Spirit. Earlier in this same chapter, in fact, back in verse 7, he tells them, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So there, he talks about running. He likens their Christian life to a race. They're running. Well, here he says, you are to walk in the Spirit. Now, when we looked at that verse 7, when he talks about running well, I pointed out that when he talks about running, he's not talking about a sprint. He's not talking about a race that you start and it's quickly over. No, he's talking about more like what we would think of as a marathon, which is a 26-mile run that takes a lot longer to run than a 100-meter dash does. When you run a marathon, you're not running full speed. You're really just running a slow jog, just at a slow pace. And so when you think about these two ideas, running and walking, in the sense that he's using it here in this chapter, I don't think there's a lot of difference between the two. There's not a lot of difference between jogging and walking, not in the speed that you go. You know, even in the Olympics, they have a walking race, but they also have a marathon race. Now, one race, you are supposed to walk. And the other, well, you run. But when you watch these two, there's not a lot of difference in the speed that they go. Those who are doing the walking race, will be walking at the same speed that those who are running the marathon. You see, both of these terms, running and walking, they both are expressing basically the same idea. And that is the idea of making progress. That you're on the move. That you're going forward. That you're putting some type of effort out. That you're not sitting still. You're not standing still. You're on the move. You're going somewhere. Well, as we're looking at this morning when he says we're to walk in the Spirit, just think of the idea here is that we are going with the Spirit, meaning we are going at the same speed. You can't walk with someone if you're not going the same speed. Because if you're not, one's going to be way out ahead of the other. And then at that point, you cannot really say that you're walking together. Now, you can only walk together when you're basically going at the same speed, side by side. Also, you have to be going in the same direction. You know, you can't one be going east and one be going west because you're not walking together. You're going the opposite direction. And you're headed for the same destination. So just think of that when Paul says here we are to walk in the Spirit. Just think of it that way. We also need to keep in mind that though the Spirit is the power behind this, it's the Spirit that enables us to do this, we, the believer, we still have to walk. We have to exert some effort. So what you see is in this walk in the Spirit, we are putting forth effort. We're doing the walking, but we're only doing the walking as the Spirit of God empowers us and enables us to do that. And friends, this is really what the doctrine of sanctification is. That's what sanctification is. It is the believer and the Spirit of God working together to live our Christian life, to become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, we see this same idea of working together in a lot of other areas of the Christian life. For example, look at salvation. The salvation is that we, the sinner, we must believe, we must trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. We believe, but we also know that we're only able to believe because the Spirit of God empowers us, enables us, grants us the faith that we need in order to put our trust in Christ. So salvation is an act where the believer and the Spirit of God, you could say both are working together. But we only believe because the Spirit quickens and enables us to do that. It's the same idea you see in Scripture, in the way that we have received the Word of God. Man writes the Bible. It is a book written by men. But it's written by men who were moved, who were empowered, who were led of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is both human and divine in that sense. It's written by men, but it's written by men who were inspired and moved along by the Holy Spirit. We see the same thing when it comes to ministry. Men serve. You know, I'm standing here today, I'm preaching this message. But hopefully I'm preaching it under the power of the Holy Spirit, because if the Spirit of God doesn't direct me this morning, if He's not leading and guiding and directing the words that I speak, giving me the right words, enabling me to speak these words, and if He doesn't open your eyes and help you to understand, then everything I'm doing is just done in vain. See, the point I'm making here is as the one who has been set free in Christ, we, as those who are the children of God, those who now are free, free in Christ, we don't just sit on the sideline and watch the Spirit of God do all the work for us. There used to be a phrase that was popular. I don't hear it as much anymore, and that is, let go and let God. Well, I don't think that that's scriptural. You know, we are, again, I remind you, we are to be led of the Spirit. But we are the ones who have to act. We move, we go, we live, we serve, but only as the Spirit of God leads and guides us. And so we're both at work. Now, I do want to also mention here, though, that in this cooperative work, we're not equal partners, so to speak. No, it's not like that we in the Spirit, that we do, we're the equal in this. No, the Spirit is the one who is prominent. He's the one who is moving and who is directing here. You know, if you would look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul says that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here in Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 18, he says that we are to be led of the Spirit. And then if you look down to chapter 5 and verse 25, you'll see that we are to live in the Spirit. So when you put all these together, whether you're talking about walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, I believe they're all saying basically the same thing. That is, our lives are to be under the guidance and under the control of the Holy Spirit. And what is the result of that? Well, we see that at the end of verse 16 with the promise that follows the command. See, the command is walk in the Spirit. But then the promise is, if you do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, how does this work out in real life? Well, let me just give you a very simple illustration here. You know, say that you hear a bit of gossip about someone else in the church. Okay, you hear that. You have two choices. You can keep what you've heard to yourself, or you can pass it on to other people. Now, of course, you might say, well, I'm only telling you this because I want you to pray for this person, but yeah, we know that so often that's not the case. So in one case, what you're doing is that you're walking in the Spirit. And in the other case, when you pass that gossip on, what you're doing is you are fulfilling the lust of the flesh. So that is the command that we've been given. Clear command. Command for all Christians. And that is you walk in the Spirit. And then secondly, we are confronted by a conflict. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. With all this talk about freedom that we see in Paul's letter to the Galatians, with this talk about walking in the Spirit, someone might be tempted at this point to think, you know what, the Christian life is just one victory after another. It's smooth sailing. It's enjoying your best life now. Well, after all, hasn't Christ set us free from sin and our bondage to sin? Well, that's true. And if we do what he says in verse 16, all will go well with us. Absolutely. But see, the problem is though we're set free, though we are free to love and to serve Christ, even though we are to walk in the Spirit, the problem is we still sin. We don't always do what verse 16 commands. You see, friends, there is a conflict going on, a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, the flesh is that fallen, depraved nature that we're all born with. It's unredeemed humanness, as one writer says. It's the part of the believer that is still waiting for a future redemption until the coming of Christ. Now, some today would disagree with that. They would say, you know, I'm at the point in my Christian life where I live above sin, that sin has been eradicated. It's been fully conquered in my life. You know, I don't know what you're talking about, preacher. You're talking about this conflict that's going on, because I don't have a conflict. I don't have a problem with sin. Well, friends, the Bible says otherwise. fact, I just want to read to you a very familiar passage that's found in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. This is Paul as a believer talking about the struggle that he had with sin. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there it is. There is Paul's struggle. There is the conflict that we're talking about here in Galatians. Paul is a saved man, talking about the struggle that he still has with sin. And I like to walk. I like to hike in the woods, which is walking. I like to walk along a mountain stream. I like to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. But you know, so often life isn't like that. It is sometimes, and I'm thankful for that, but often it's not. In fact, one writer says, our walk is more like walking through a minefield with bombs whistling overhead. You see, friends, we're in a battle. We're in a conflict between the spirit and the flesh, the forces of evil and the forces of good. And I've been saved now for over 40 years. And guess what? The conflict still goes on. And it's going to continue to go on until the Lord fully redeems me and takes me to glory. And then he says in verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, which I think just means that you won't live then by the flesh. When we sin, and of course we are going to sin, we don't need to doubt our salvation. We must understand that there is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And sometimes the flesh prevails. But that doesn't mean that we just give up and say, well, I'm just going to continue in sin. There's no reason fighting it. It's inevitable that it's going to happen. Oh, no, that's not our attitude. In fact, the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that the believer, we still have this unredeemed flesh that's often causes us still to sin, but we also have the Holy Spirit that enables us to not sin, to be able to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. The unbeliever doesn't have this. The unbeliever only has the flesh. The flesh will prevail from time to time. That's just the way life is. But the Spirit is the one who will dominate the most in the saved person. The saved person is dominated not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, truly walking in the Spirit, we will not get to the place where we begin to feel good about ourselves. When we feel good about what we've done. No, we will always be aware of the fact that we are sinners. We will always be aware of our sin and our need of the Holy Spirit. John Bradford was an English reformer. He was burned at the stake in July of 1555. And he was martyred. He was put to death simply because of his faith in Christ. John Bradford was known as the man who once said of a certain criminal who was being led to the place of his execution, he says, there but by the grace of God goes John Bradford. He's also a man who, when he would sign letters, he would sign them a hard-hearted sinner. See, he knew that he was a sinner. He knew of this struggle with sin, just like all of us should know of this struggle with sin. And so what we have looked at this morning so far is a command and a conflict. And then real quickly, and we'll just start looking at this, we're confronted by a contrast. And that's what I pointed out in the introduction to the message this morning. Because in verse 19 through 23, we see this contrast between the flesh and the spirit. In verse 19, Paul talks about the works of the flesh. In verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the spirit. And I want you to notice the difference between how they are described. It's works of the flesh. These are the result of our fallen human nature. And there's 15 sins that are listed here in these verses. It doesn't mean that all men commit all these sins or they're all committed to the same degree. But these are just some of the sins that, well, the flesh will produce. Man's unredeemed human nature. Man is capable of committing any of the sins that Paul mentions in verses 19 through 21. And then the fruit of the Spirit is that which the Spirit produces. It's not the result of what man does, it's the result of what the Spirit of God does in man. Well, I'm going to close this morning, and we're going to stop here, and then we'll pick up next time and begin to look at this fruit of the Spirit in more detail. May it be said of each and every one of us today that we are saved, that we are set free in Christ, that we are walking in the Spirit, and that we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That is the message for this morning. I pray that it's been a blessing unto you.